Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says this life is but a vapor. And that's why I say that the spiritual is more real than the physical, because the spiritual will go on. I've said before that the statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. We all are headed there, one way or another, unless Jesus comes back for us before that.
Are we living in the spiritual realm? If we could get just a glimpse, one quick look into the spiritual world, no doubt it would become more real to us than anything we can see or touch. We're only here for a little while. Those things we can pick up or feel are only temporary, but those things that are spiritual last forever. With more from our teaching on John 1, 36 through 51, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Sometimes we feel like if I come to Jesus, all of my problems will be solved. But then suddenly you find that the problems aren't solved. Now don't get me wrong. I believe that following Jesus is the best life you can possibly have. My decision to follow after Him and to live for Him has been the best decision I've ever made. It hasn't been easy, but it has been the best decision. Following after Christ isn't always easy. I mean, these two men would give their lives for the Lord. So He says to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to Him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" Now, I think they're just at a loss as to what to say. So when Jesus turns around and says, "What do you guys want?" They go, Rabbi, where are you staying? I mean, why else would they want to know? Where are you staying at? Well, it's none of your business where I am staying, is what He could have said to them. But instead, Jesus gives them this: come and see. See, when we begin to show an interest towards Him, Jesus reciprocates. He draws us back to Him. The Bible says in the book of James, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." He's waiting for you to take those first steps. And as John and Andrew follow after Jesus and say, "We want to see where you're staying," He says, "Come and see." And so they do. In the middle of verse 39, they came and they saw where He was staying, and they remained with Him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. It only took him one day to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Andrew, and by the way, anytime we find Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He brings Peter to Jesus. He brings the kid with the fish and the loaves to Jesus. He brings some Greeks who are looking to question Jesus to him. He becomes an example of our evangelism, of reaching out to others. But here he brings Peter. And when Peter shows up, think about what we know of Peter. Peter is, he's one of the lead disciples, isn't he? He's probably the best known of all of the disciples. Do you know why Peter is the best known, I believe? Because he is the most like us. Peter had foot in mouth disease. He was always saying the wrong thing. You ever done that? You ever just seemed like you always just say the wrong thing at the wrong time? That was Peter. Now, we know a couple other things about Peter. We know that he's a big guy. He was a big man. History tells us he was a large man. We also know that when he died, he was sentenced to death by the Romans and that they were going to crucify him. They sentenced him to be crucified. And he said, "I don't want to be crucified like Jesus." And so he requested that he be crucified upside down. They crucified him upside down at his own request because he felt that he wasn't worthy to die in the same way that Jesus had died. Peter certainly was a strong leader all the way until the very end. But Peter had a long ways to go, and Jesus had to work with him. And so when he shows up, Jesus immediately knows him. Look at verse 42 again. "And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone, "which is also Peter." Now, Jesus is going to change him. Jesus doesn't have to be introduced to Peter. He already knows who he is. The same way today, Jesus already knows who you are. Don't somehow think if Jesus knew everything about me, he wouldn't have anything to do with me. Jesus knows everything about you. But listen, it's more than that. Not only does he know everything about you now, but he knows exactly who you're going to become. That's changing his name. You know, in the Bible, we saw names changed a lot. And I think that, well, the Bible tells us that we all have been given a new name. Did you know that? God has a new name for you. Now, I've often thought that that new name is based upon our character. We walk with Christ and he changes us and he gives us a new name. Now, I hope it's our new character and not our old character. Because if it's based on character, I'm afraid that Jesus is going to call me forgetful or something. Hey, forgetful. Out of all the people in heaven, yes? Lord, that's me. I don't know what the new name is, but I do believe it's based upon our new character. Here he calls Peter a stone. He's like a rock. Your new name is Rocky, as it were. He would become a stone, although when we see Peter, at first he's not like a stone. However, the Peter filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 commit their lives to the Lord, he becomes the stone. Now, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus, once again, is the one who found him. He called Philip and said, "Follow me." And again, that's the simplicity of Christianity. It's following Jesus. We always want to make it more complicated. Verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city near Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, when Philip finds Nathanael, he tells him, "We found the one that Moses talked about. We found the one that the prophets talked about." Now, that's pretty significant. And then he says to him, "His name is Jesus of Nazareth." Now, what you don't know about Nazareth, we think it's like this tremendous city because Jesus was from there. Nazareth was an incredibly insignificant city. It would be like me telling you guys today, "I found the Messiah and he is Jesus of Wilcox." You would go, "Wilcox? Really? The Messiah came out of Wilcox? Is that really what you're saying?" That's what the city of Nazareth was like. The only reason that we know about the city of Nazareth is because Jesus was from there. There is no other reason why we would know that city. By the way, it's an insignificant city today in Israel. In fact, there's not often, even when you go on trips, that you stop at the city of Nazareth. There's actually a place now that's kind of got an overlook where we stop and we talk a little bit about Jesus growing up there or his childhood there in Nazareth. But he says, "We have found him, the Messiah, the one Moses talked about, the one the prophets talked about, Jesus of Wilcox, of Nazareth." And then, verse 46, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" Now you understand why he said that. Really? Can anything good come out of Wilcox? And by the way, I'm sorry if you're from Wilcox visiting here today. We love you guys. Love your city. It's just a very good example at this point. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, I want you to note that for a moment. Jesus had said to the early disciples, "Come and see." Now Philip says, "Come and see." When you're sharing with someone and you're trying to convince them that following Jesus is the best way, an invitation is the best thing for them. Come and see. Come and meet Jesus. Commit your life to him. Skip Heitzig, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, tells a story of sharing with a girl who just could not get past her doubts. He was sharing Christ with her, and she was open to the gospel, but she just had all of these questions and all of these doubts. Finally, Skip got to the place where he said to her, "Listen, will you pray with me? Will you pray and invite Jesus into your life and then allow him to speak to your doubts?" And she said, "All right." She prayed with him. She invited Christ into her life, and when they got done praying, he said, "All right, now let's go on and talk about your doubts." And she said, "I don't have any more." Something happened to her when she gave her life to Jesus. Suddenly those doubts were spoken to. You can argue with someone, argue with them, but you will never argue them into the kingdom. You don't need to get your life straightened out before you come to Jesus. You don't need to get all of your philosophy straight before you come to Jesus. That's like taking a bath before you take a shower. You don't got to go, "Well, I really want to take a shower, but before I can do that, I got to take a bath." You don't go, "I'd really like to come to Jesus now, but I got all these things in my life I got to straighten out first." Just come to Jesus. He's about bringing us to the truth. He's about revealing the truth to us. And it is a true experience having that relationship with him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael was just that kind of guy that didn't want to live in hypocrisy. He didn't want to have a pretense in his life. He just wanted to be honest. Listen, living with a pretense pretending that you're someone and actually being someone else is the biggest waste of time that you could possibly have. Just be who you are. In fact, pretending to be someone can actually keep you from God when you've got to really deal with things. Nathanael wanted to be honest, and Jesus again knew him. Like Jesus knew Peter, didn't have to be introduced to him. Jesus doesn't have to be introduced to Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, he must have been hanging out under a fig tree, maybe praying before Philip came to him. But then Philip found him, and now Jesus tells him, "I saw you under the fig tree." This is such a shock to Philip, he becomes an immediate Christian. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Kings." Jesus says, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." It didn't take much for Nathanael to believe. When our desire is to know the truth and walk openly with the Lord's able to touch our heart and to convince us. He came, first of all, as a skeptic, but Jesus convinced him, and it didn't take very long. Now, verse 51, "And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Now, this is a reference to the Old Testament. It's a reference to when Jacob saw a ladder going up to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. What Jesus is saying to Nathanael is, "I'm the ladder." He is the connection between heaven and earth. He is the connection between God and the power of God and the work of God, at this point through the angels, and us here upon the earth. That story, when Jacob sees that ladder, Jacob decides that he wants to deceive his dad out of the birthright. Remember that Jacob had a twin brother who couldn't be any more different than he was. Esau, his brother, was big, strong, outdoors kind of a guy. Jacob was a little mama's boy. That's what it says. You can look it up yourself. It's never described that way, but when you read it, you go, you know what, it's right. In fact, if I were to do a movie, if I were to put together a movie and I had to cast Esau and Jacob in the movie, here would be my actors. Tom Selleck would be Esau. That's the picture I get in my mind. Big, strong, outdoors kind of a guy. Leonardo DiCaprio would be Jacob. Kind of a baby-faced mama's boy. Well, Esau was the favorite of Isaac. Jacob was the favorite of Rebekah. When Isaac was dying, he's almost gone, he calls in his son, Esau. I'll get all these names straight sooner or later. He calls in his son Esau, and he says, "I want to give you a blessing. Go out and kill an animal for me. Go out hunting. Bring back the game that I like so much, and I'm going to bless you." Well, Rebekah heard that, and she took her other son, Jacob, and said, "Listen, I'm going to make a lamb for you the way your dad likes it. I want you to go put on one of your brother's robes. And she strapped goat hair to his arm and to his neck, because his brother was hairy, that was his name, meant hairy, and Jacob was not hairy. And so he goes in and he takes this food that his mom cooked. And he says, "Father, I have come with the food for my blessing." And Isaac is a little skeptical because it sounds like Jacob. And he says, "How did you get it so quickly?" And he says, "Well, God gave me favor in the hunt." And then he says, "Well, come here, my son." And he comes over to him to kiss him. He smells him and he goes, "Well, you smell like, you know, Esau, but you look like Jacob." The Bible then goes on to say, because Esau smelled like a field. I still don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing to smell like a field. I got to think it's a bad thing. And then he touched him and he felt the goat's hair that the mother had strapped onto his neck. And he looked and he said, "Well, you feel like hairy, you smell like hairy, you sound like Jacob." He ate the food and he blessed Jacob, thinking he was blessing Esau. When Esau found out, he got so angry, he wanted to kill Jacob. Jacob fled and ran, and all day he ran from Esau. And he laid down, he was so tired, he took a rock, he put his head on the rock. And you are tired, by the way, when you can use a rock as a pillow. And he falls asleep. And in a dream, he sees a ladder going up into heaven, and he sees angels descending and ascending upon this ladder. Now, Jesus is saying here to Nathanael, "I am that ladder." There's only one way that you can go between heaven and earth, and that is through Jesus Christ. He also showed him the spiritual realm. I think that this is important for us because we live so much in the physical. We have a tendency, even as Christians, to think that the physical is what really matters. That if we have trouble in our marriage, it's because of the physical. If we're having trouble with our kids, it's because of the physical. Not realizing that there's a very real spiritual world behind the scenes. We have to deal with that spiritual world. If you are having marital trouble, then pray about it. Seek God. Oftentimes, it really is in that spiritual realm. That's why the Bible tells us to put on the full armor of God. And after putting it all on, then stand. The belt of truth. The feet prepared with the gospel of Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. The shield which puts out the fiery darts of the enemy, which are doubts. And the sword of the Spirit. And after you put it all on, you stand. Because there's a very real spiritual world behind the physical. I realize we're sitting in chairs, we're here in a physical world. It seems more real to us now, but this is passing away. The older you get, the quicker you realize that we're fading away quickly. And one day, either Jesus will come for us or we'll go to Him. The Bible says, this life is but a vapor. And that's why I say that the spiritual is more real than the physical, because the spiritual will go on. I've said before that the statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. We all are headed there, one way or another, unless Jesus comes back for us before that. That's why the spiritual world is so important to live there. That's what Jesus was showing them, that He was in that spiritual realm. Now, as we see these guys with their first encounters with Jesus, I'd like us to think back to the first time that we had some kind of an encounter with Christ. It was really about wanting to know Him. Back in the late 60s and the early 70s, the last great revival in the United States was called the Jesus Movement. Some of you guys may have come out of the Jesus Movement. It was really the hippies that were disillusioned with the lifestyle, the drug culture, with the free love, well, what could be called the sex culture. They were disillusioned with that. And they were open to the message of the gospel. Jesus began to be preached and the hippies started getting saved. Calvary Chapel was a part of that. Pastor Chuck Smith. It's interesting because he'll tell you that he wasn't really interested in ministering to the hippies. He thought they stunk. His wife had a real heart for them. She began to pray for them. The more she prayed for them, the more Chuck began to have a heart for these young guys that were out there just lost and floundering. And God began to use them because so many of them had traveled to Costa Mesa and Southern California that he began to preach to them. And he had to close down the church and put a tent up out in the parking lot that would hold 1,000 people. And 1,000 hippies were coming to that tent every night. Not 1,000 people once a week or 1,000 hippies once a week, but 1,000 people every night to hear the message of the gospel. Now, over the years, that revival has been analyzed. There's all kinds of opinions. In fact, if you just type in the Jesus Movement into Google, you're going to find all kinds of blogs and accounts on people analyzing why God moved among them. I think it's very simple. It was the Jesus Movement. It was about Jesus. Sure, they were disillusioned. Sure, they had tried all the things in the world and it didn't fulfill them. It didn't satisfy them. Many of them just found addiction as a result of what they had been involved in. Nevertheless, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." This chapter is the beginning of the Jesus Movement. These guys weren't joining a church. They weren't joining a denomination. They were getting to know Jesus. Now, God puts us in a church, and to love our church, I think that's important, that we like where we go, where God has placed us, where we're ministering to. However, it's not the most important thing. I'd rather have you love Jesus with everything you've got and hate us, hate Calvary, than to love Calvary and not really know Jesus, because you can never make it into heaven that way. It's really about the Jesus Movement. This was the beginning of it. And if somehow you've drifted away from Jesus, if somehow you've never really met Him, may today be the day that you say, "I want to know Him." And how do you do it? You follow Him. That's the way they did it. You just start following Him. You say, "Well, I don't know everything I'm supposed to do." Neither did they. They just began to follow Him. Jesus, sooner or later, will turn around and begin to interact with you. As you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the continued work that You are doing. As we have walked with You, we know that which You have begun, You are going to complete. I also pray for those who are here today who may consider Christianity to be what we're doing for you, works that we're doing for you, or maybe a denomination that we've grown up in or involved in, or a church that we're involved in. Lord, we are thankful that Christianity is not about the church we attend, but it is about Jesus. It's about knowing Him and walking with Him. And may You bring us into that close, deep relationship with You. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. If you already know Him, would you begin to pray with me for those who are here today that have never invited Him in? If you have never invited Jesus in, I'd like to talk with you for just a moment. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become the children of God. At the beginning of our study, I said that you have to open up and invite Him in. Jesus will not force His way into your life. God gave you a free will. And if you say today, I don't want Jesus, I don't want to live for Him, I want to live my own life, He is not going to make you follow Him. He's not going to make you go to heaven. However, if today you want to give your life to Him, you got to open up. It won't happen by osmosis. You have to say to Him, I want You in my life. Come into my life, Jesus. You have to turn from your sins. You have to say, I'll follow You, and I'll live the life that You want me to live. If you are here today, you want to give your life to Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for Him. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so that I can see it. I want to make my way around the room, and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. I'm going to start on the left side of the church, my left, and I'm going to make my way around to the right. First of all, back over here to my left, God bless you. Right there in the middle. That's awesome. And sir, kind of in the back, your hand went up immediately. God bless you. That's great. I'm right here. God bless you. That's awesome. Here to my right, your hand went up immediately as well. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. All the way back over here to my right, God bless you. Right back over by the window, God bless you as well. That's awesome. Anyone else? I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to be a Christian today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you are being pulled by God today, drawn by God, that's God drawing you. You are only responding to Him. It's an invitation. And you're accepting His invitation by raising your hand today. Him saving you, that's His idea. If you want to follow Him today, you want to accept His invitation, then lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so that I can see it. God bless you, sir. Off to my right, that's great. God bless you. Again, right in front of the window. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. All right. God bless you. Back over here, that's great. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from You. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.